We're going to continue in our series in Judges. So we're going to read from chapter 13, page 256 to start with. It's crucial to have a Bible in front of you this evening because we're covering a lot of text. So if you don't have one, raise a hand. Someone will bring you one. And we're looking at the character of Samson tonight, the judge Samson, which covers several chapters. We're going to read the beginning of the story and the end of the story. So starting in chapter 13 and verse 1, page 256. And as we get to verse 1, it really is a sense of here we go again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So now flicking forward to chapter 16. So this is the end of Samson's story. Chapter 16, verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars in which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. This is God's word to us this evening. Johnny will come in a few moments and preach this part of God's word to us.
I'd ask you please to open your Bible again with me at Judges chapter 16. You will find it helpful to have your Bible open. Judges 16, and I want to read again just a few of the verses halfway through that chapter. So if you'd follow with me from Judges 16 and verse 19. You got that? And we read about Samson. Having put Samson to sleep on her lap, Delilah called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I have a book here. It's an example of lost distinctiveness. What do I mean? Well, this book has been sitting on my bookshelf for many years. The sun has been hitting it. Now, when I got this book, on the spine of it, you could tell what it was about. And it actually said Romans on it. But you can't see it, can you? It's been exposed to the sun for so long that it's faded. It's lost its distinctiveness. You can no longer tell on my bookshelf that it is a book about the book of Romans. It's faded. It's dull. Now, sadly, lost distinctiveness is something that can happen to Christian believers. Christians are set apart people. The message of our Lord Jesus is that through his death on the cross, he was setting apart men and women like us to be his very own. And what should mark us out if we belong to Jesus? Well, we should be marked out by an eagerness to do what is good. We should be marked out by what the New Testament calls the obedience that comes from faith. We should be marked out by increasing saying no to what is evil and an increasing saying yes to what is right. And we do this not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you something sad? A sad reality is that over time, the distinctiveness can easily fade for the Christian. We start brightly. Our identity as someone who's been set apart by the Lord Jesus for himself, it's clearly and increasingly evident. We stand out. We're not as other people are, not because we've made ourselves different, but because of the grace of Jesus to us. We're like stars in the night sky. But then that brightness can begin to fade. That distinctiveness lessens. We become dull. We no longer stand out as those who are set apart to the Lord Jesus. Now that is the sad pattern illustrated in the life of this man called Samson. Samson was a larger-than-life character. The kind of man who, if he'd walked into the building tonight, we would have immediately thought, he's different. Why? Well, because of his hair. You know what it is, don't you? When you see someone, say, with green hair, you can't stop looking at them. Well, that's me anyway, and I've seen someone with odd hair. Well, Samson was a bit like that. Because up until the occasion we just read of in verse 19, his hair had never been cut. No razor had ever been used on his head. If you think about it, his hair and his beard must have been some length. And it was something God commanded would mark him out as a man whom God had set apart for himself. Will you look at verse 17? Here's what Samson tells Delilah. No razor has ever been used on my head because I am a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. Now turn back to chapter 13 and verse 5. Luke read these verses to us earlier. At a time, and we need to see the context, at a time when God set apart people Israel, had lost their distinctiveness of God's people because of their sin, and had been delivered by God as a result into the hands of the Philistines, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's barren mum, Mrs. Manoah, and told her she was going to conceive and give birth to a son. And look at chapter 13, verse 5. Here was what Mrs. Manoah was told. No razor may be used on his head because the boy is a Nazarite set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. A little history lesson. A Nazarite in the Old Testament was someone who would be set apart to the Lord by a special vow for a particular time. And according to the law in Numbers chapter 6, three things identified a Nazarite. No grapes, no razors, no corpses. No grapes, a Nazarite was not to drink any fermented drink. In other words, no alcohol. No razors, he wasn't to cut his hair. No corpses, he was not to have contact with any dead bodies. And these three big no's, they were significant because they symbolized that by saying these no's, the Nazarites were saying yes to God. The Nazarites said a definite no to certain perfectly natural things in order to show that their life was committed to saying yes to God. Now, before he was born, Samson's mum was told that he would not only be a Nazarite for a little period of his life, but but he would be a Nazarite for the whole of his life, from the moment of his birth until the day of his death. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, don't you see the similarity with your position as a Christian? By God's grace, every true believer has been set apart by the new birth, not to say no to grapes, razors, and corpses, but instead to say no to sin. Why? In order that we might say yes to pleasing God for the rest of our lives, and then perfectly for all eternity. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole of Samson's story this evening. But Downton Abbey's finished, so why not read the rest of Samson when you get home tonight? But what Judges 14 and 15 show is God giving to this hairy, set-apart man incredible strength by the power of his spirit. I'm not going to tell you the details, read them yourself. But for example, we read of an occasion when a young lion came roaring towards Samson, and he simply tore the lion apart with his bare arms. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Then on another occasion, 30 men from Ashkelon came towards Samson, and he struck them down and stripped them of their belongings. And then on another occasion, he was tied up with new ropes, and he just kind of went, ugh. Well, whether he said, I don't know. But he just went like that. And these new ropes, they just fell away from him as if they were weak wool. And then with the fresh jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 Philistines single-handed. And we are meant to notice the source of his strength. Because on each of these three occasions, the same little expression is used. Will you listen to it? Chapter 14, verse 6, when confronted by this lion, we're told, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore it apart with his bare hands. Chapter 14, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. That was how he's enabled to strike down the 30 men who attacked him. And as he was bound by new ropes, and the Philistines came towards him to capture him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and those ropes snapped, and he struck down 1,000 men. Where did Samson's abnormal power come from? It came from the Lord, whose Spirit came upon him in power. This set-apart man was given power from God to fulfill the role God had given to him. Now again, you know the parallels, don't you? Where does the power for Christian people come, having been set apart by the Lord Jesus for the Lord Jesus? Well, it comes from the Spirit whom he gives to us. But will you now look again at chapter 16 and those verses I reread? Because the pathetic picture here is not of this hairy, set-apart, spirit-empowered Samson acting with great strength. Rather, do you see the tragedy of the scene? This once powerful Samson is now weak. He's powerless. He's been seized by his enemies. He's been blinded. His eyes have been gouged out. He's bound not with ropes, but with bronze shackles. And he's grinding corn. He's going round and round and round, grinding corn as an animal would. And why did it all happen? It happened because the distinctive mark of his being set apart to God, his unshaven hair was gone. He'd become as weak as any other man. Now, it wasn't that his hair had given him his amazing strength. Rather, his hair was symbolic of his being set apart to God. And when that mark of being set apart to God went, his strength just disappeared. Now, very simply, after that lengthy introduction, I want to highlight two truths. The set-apart people of God, and that's you and me, if we belong to Jesus. Two truths we need to know. First of all, a caution-giving truth, and then a hope-giving truth. The caution-giving truth is this. Compromise and complacency lead to desertion, defeat, and dishonor. Compromise and complacency. That's the story if you turn back to the beginning of chapter 16. What is compromise for those set apart to God? It's giving in to the sinful desires that war against our souls. It's playing around with sin. That's what Samson did. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He went down to a place called Gaza, a Philistine town, to spend the night with a prostitute. Now, that is hardly an activity compatible with being set apart to God. Not only because to engage the services of a prostitute is wrong, but also because Samson was associating with those who were God's enemies, the Philistines. Then look at verse 4. It relates Samson's longer-term infatuation with this woman called Delilah, another Philistine. And Samson fell in love with her. That was not a wise move, as the story tells. Hand in hand with compromise went complacency, because Samson forgot that his strength came from God and that God had given him his strength for a reason. Luke read the story well. But did you get the impression as we went through the story that Samson started to presume that he'd always be given strength from God, whatever he was doing? So when he went down to Gaza to sleep with this prostitute, what did he do? Well, he used his strength to get out of the city. Verse 3. Look at that. Look at what he did. He lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose. He just got away. I'm strong enough. I can get myself out of the problems I get myself into. But you notice what's not said in that verse. There's no mention of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him in power. And then when he started to play around with Delilah, because of his infatuation with her, he treated his strength as a plaything. He started to play this game with her. It was the game of, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And each time she tried to secure him, well, he used his strength to escape. He didn't realize that God gives his set-apart people gifts, not for them to play around with for their own pleasure, but to serve God's people. And to serve God's purpose. And the caution-giving truth illustrated by Samson's compromise and complacency is that it led to desertion, defeat, and dishonor. You see, look again at verse 19. Here's Samson. Where is he? He's asleep in his lover's lap. He's asleep in his complacency and compromise. He's not aware of the danger he was in, as in his sleep, his hair is shaved off. And then look at verse 20. I think this ranks among one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. Delilah called out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. And here's the sad line. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He presumed it would be like on all the other occasions. But his strength had left him because the Lord had left him. As a result of his compromise, Samson had forfeited the divine presence. And not one of us has the right to presume on the Lord's presence and help when we go down that route of compromise and complacency. Now, in his patience with us, our Lord may for a time show his gracious help when we start to play around with sin. But if we persist in saying yes to what he says is evil and no to what he says is good, we have no right to presume that he will give us his strength. And we should not be surprised if we discover that we forfeited his presence. And we know what it is to experience desertion by him. And with desertion comes defeat. Look at verse 21. The Philistines, they seized him, they gazed at his age, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. What a humiliating defeat for this formerly powerful champion. But those who play with sin, what happens to them? They end up in captivity to sin. Do you know, there's a haunting little rhyme which I remember being taught as a teenager. And it always challenges me. It went like this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. And perhaps there's a real warning here for some of us who perhaps in ways that no one else knows are playing with sin. Perhaps we're indulging a sinful relationship. Perhaps we're indulging a sinful habit or a sinful desire. Or perhaps we're not doing what we know we ought to do, like meeting with God's people regularly, like simply doing the basics of following Jesus. I remember some long time ago now, when our children were small, we visited Legoland. Great visit, Legoland. And in Legoland, they had this most brilliant sweetie shop. You know, it was everything a dentist tells you not to have. And here was the irony. There was this wonderful sweetie shop. You know, you could go in and you could fill a bucket full of sweets, basically. Charged you an arm and a leg, but anyway. And you know what they had at the door of the sweetie shop? Do you know what they had? They had a toothbrush and toothpaste dispenser. You know, so the message was, come and get stuff that rots your teeth, but it'll be all right because you can buy a toothbrush on the way out. And I think some of us think a bit like that with sin, don't they? I'll just play with this and then I'll be all right afterwards because God will forgive me again and again and again. Now, God does forgive us again and again and again. But look, if we play fast and loose with God, which is what Samson is doing, we should not be surprised. This desertion comes, defeat and dishonor. You see what happened? Look from verse 23 down. What did God's enemies do when they had Samson in their grasp? Well, they had a victory party. And they brought Samson into the temple of their god, Dagon, to entertain them. The Philistines thought that their God, with a small g, had won a great victory. But what had Dagon got to do with it? He hadn't had anything to do with the victory. Samson was delivered into their hands because of his compromise and complacency. But how dishonoring to the Lord that this man who had once been empowered by the Spirit should become a pathetic, wretched party piece. How the mighty are fallen. Now this is given us in the scriptures as a warning for us. However wonderfully we may have experienced God's deliverance in the past, however we may have experienced the power of the Spirit, however often we may have known the Lord using us, and however often we know him with us, the warning is that compromise and complacency will eventually lead to desertion defeat and dishonor. And what is true for individuals is also true for groups of God's set apart people, including a church like ours. One of the greatest dangers is to think that this caution-giving truth is not relevant to us, either as individuals or as a church family. Do you know what our church, our country is full of? Church buildings that are no longer church buildings. Isn't that true? And ultimately, why is that? Well, it's because God's people very easily become like Samson. We compromise. We become complacent. And brothers and sisters, we mustn't sit here and say, well, that will never happen to us. As soon as we say that, we're in massive danger. But much more briefly, this passage also gives us a hope-giving truth. See, while verse 20 is tragic, verse 22 is one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Samson's shaved head was symbolic of his loss of distinctiveness as a man set apart to God. But that mark of his set apartness, it began to grow again. Now, we're not told exactly what happened in those days in prison in Gaza. As he was bound with bronze shackles and he simply went round and round and round, grinding corn like an animal. But did a rerun of his life pass before his eyes? Did he see the folly of his compromise and complacency? Did he see the tragedy of the way he played with sin? Did he remember the promise made to his parents that he would be a Nazarite from the day of his birth to the day of his death? Did he remember how the Lord had strengthened him in the past? How the Lord had heard his cries for help? We don't know exactly what went through his mind. But what we do know is that although Samson's failure had led to such tragic defeat, although the Philistines thought they had defeated Israel's champion, God was not going to let them give glory to a false god. God had promised Samson's parents that through Samson, he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. God had promised that Samson would be a Nazarite from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death. And God's always faithful to his promises. God will always bring his work to completion. Yes, it would seem that for a while Samson forgot the Lord. But the Lord had not forgotten Samson. So when, look at verse 28, in the middle of the pagan temple, Samson there prays, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh God, please strengthen me just once more. What does the Sovereign Lord does? Well, he remembers Samson. God heard his call and answered, and all praise to God. Look at verse 30. We're told there that God used Samson in his death to kill more Philistines as he died than when he'd lived. Despite Samson's compromise and complacency, his hair began to grow again. And God used him in the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, I've enjoyed looking at this again this week. Can I tell you why? Because of this word of hope. Perhaps it's the word of hope that some of us need to hear right now. Do we need to hear that the Lord is near to help again, even those who have failed him through compromise and complacency? Do we need to hear that God can even use our sinful failure to bring about his purposes? Perhaps our strength, we feel, has gone as a Christian. Perhaps, as it were, our heads have been shaved. And if we're honest, we've lost our distinctiveness as those who belong to Jesus. And we know why. We've played with sin. And we've suffered the consequences of our compromise, our complacency. Some of us may even tonight feel, as it were, that we're trapped in Dagon's temple. Where's the hope for us tonight? There's hope in the fact that the hair on our heads can begin to grow again. There's no gutter so deep that God cannot pick us up out of it. The distinctive marks of those set apart by the Lord Jesus for himself can grow again in our lives. And how does it start? Well, if we do exactly what Samson did, and we simply call out to him again for help. My Bible reading this week, I read one of my favorite verses. The Lord is near to all who call on him. In the Christian life, failure never need be final. And look again at verse 28, this prayer of Samson, Sovereign Lord, remember me. What does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of that thief on the cross next to Jesus? What did he say? Jesus, remember me. And Jesus did. And it is never too late to cry to him in our failure. Either because we've never truly turned to him from sin, or because we've lost our distinctiveness through our compromise and complacency. And it's the cross of our Lord Jesus that tells us more than anything this hope-giving truth. That failure for God's set apart people need not be final. For on the cross, our Lord Jesus, who was set apart to God from birth, who perfectly and consistently said no to sin and yes to what is right, on the cross he died. What happened to him is he died. Well, he bore the desertion I deserve. He bore the defeat I deserve. He bore the dishonor that I deserve. Why? That as we turn to him, we might know his presence. And that as we turn to him, we might know his power by his Spirit. And as we come to the Lord Jesus in our failure, he is able to forgive even long years of compromise and complacency, that in the power of his Spirit, we might afresh be set apart for him for the rest of the time he chooses to give us. How's your hair today? If Doogie was here, I'd make a joke about him. But no, I don't mean physically your hair. As it were, your spiritual hair, your spiritual distinctiveness. Perhaps some of us need to take real note of this caution-giving truth. But praise God for the hope-giving truth, that failure for God's set-apart people need not be final. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Bible is full of real stories that don't paper over sin, that don't hide reality, but show us reality, including the reality of our own tendency to compromise and complacency. And Father, some of us tonight have to confess with shame that we are not living the distinctive lives that you call us to live. We forget we belong to Jesus. Pleasing him is not the big ambition of our lives. Perhaps some of us are playing dangerously with All kinds of things we know in our consciences are wrong. Father, perhaps we become complacent. We've forgotten how dependent we are upon you. And Father, some of us know what it is to feel deserted and to be defeated. And we know that we're dishonoring you, the great name of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that you did not write off Samson. Thank you that his hair began to grow again. Thank you for your grace to sinners who cry out to you, Lord, remember me. Thank you that when, like the prodigal, we return to you, we discover that you come running out to meet us with your eyes, arms wide open to receive us. Father, please, would you work in us by your restoring grace? Would you teach us more and more to live in dependence upon you? Would you keep us as a local church from compromise and complacency? May we live as you call us to live, as your distinct people, for Jesus' sake. Amen.